This might be a little bit dangerous, and I don't aim for it to be, but Brother Matt is better. Praise the Lord. Man. 11 rough days. 11 rough days. Bobby, John's wife, is better. Thank the Lord. I know it. We're going to be clapping a long time, all right? And then some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is where it gets dangerous, right? It's just been more prevalent this week, I think, on our hearts and minds. Sadie Eaglehart, and then Bob Perkins, and then the Don and Carrie Vail family. All right, so I just wanted to mention a few things. You need me, Angie? I'm sorry? Thank you. Children's Church, don't want to forget those little ones. All right. Thank you, Angie. I appreciate that. But anyhow, I wanted to just share my heart. It has been a little tougher week. And then we have folks that are extended family, some of whom are fighting for their lives, meaning parents, siblings, and things of that nature. So hopefully you know that. Just want to be mindful of that. So today you just saw it, the sermon bumper, and the theme of the new messages for the next 3 weeks is Hope Has Come. And today it's a new beginning. And if you've brought your Bibles and would like to turn to it, we're going to be focusing on Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I kind of want to prompt you and prompt us together on a theme that I hope that you'll pick up. I'm not going to give it to you because I think you're very smart and able and capable as far as that goes. But I just kind of want to share with you just a little bit by a question. In light of what has happened and is happening in 2020, let that settle for a moment, right? How can we find hope and a new beginning through the Christmas message? If we understand anything about the inauguration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming to earth as a baby, it was a new beginning and it was a new hope. And how do we embrace that everlasting, eternal hope and new beginning that we find in Jesus Christ? It's kind of interesting to me as I was kind of rereading the Christmas story this week that so much of it was anonymous. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel came to Mary with the message that she would born the Most High God by the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 1, an angel came to Matthew in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Anonymous. And then in the providence of God, they found their way by a decree of the world, Augustus Caesar, and then breaking it down locally to go to Bethlehem, to that which was prophesied by Micah in the Old Testament, where Jesus would be born anonymously, quietly, and the only sign that would be given that it would be in a feed trough. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a feed trough, lying in a manger. And so that was the message. But up until then, and up until now, in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, you'll see on the screen, it begins to multiply and it begins to carry forth. So in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, we'll just read this passage, but we're really going to center our thoughts on one word today. But "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Could you say amen to that? "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When you begin to think a little bit about it, who is this child at this very moment? And then we think of this child by which his birth established all the world calendars. Who is this child that was more widely known than any other child that ever lived? Who is this child whose life impacted more people than anyone else in the course of history? Who is this child who affects the eternal destiny by his life, ministry, of death, and resurrection for every person that was ever born? Who is this child? And the angel says unashamedly, without any question whatsoever, "He's a Savior, and he's been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." And so we have the revelation that this very word Savior implies to us the need for delivery, the need for rescuing from some desperate or some dangerous or some deadly condition, whatever that may be. It reminded me a little bit of talking with a young friend in his 30s, and we were talking about the Lord and the need for salvation, and his answer I have never forgotten, because he said, I may consider that later when I have a need. Think about that for just a moment. Because, you know, the word being saved has many connotations. To being rescued, something that we all need. To being delivered from something or someone is something that we can all relate to. But here's a couple of examples that I want to kind of give to you. Jesus will save us from our dissatisfaction or our discontent. "Well, my marriage is not going good. I thought it would be a lifer. I thought we would just be happily married ever after. And it's been problems and ups and downs and difficulties. Jesus will save me from my dissatisfaction." It may drive folks to Jesus. My children aren't turning out like I had hoped. They're rebellious. I don't know where they got it. They're in with the wrong group. They're not doing well in school. They don't want to do their responsibilities. They're not growing. Jesus will deliver me from my dissatisfaction. Other examples might be, Jesus will deliver me from my career path. My job just didn't turn out what I wanted it to be. I thought I wanted to do that, and I'm locked in now. I've got good insurance. I've got a pay raise that I can never get starting over. I'm locked in for the rest of my life. I'm not really happy. I don't enjoy the work. I don't enjoy who I work with. And man, I just want to take a simple vacation. I don't have enough money to do that. And wouldn't you know, the promotion that should have been mine, I've been there longer than anybody else. I've showed a good work ethic. Yeah, it went to the new person every time. Or my finances. I just don't quite have enough to go around. I'm always wringing my hands. There's always more expenses than income. Jesus is going to save me from my dissatisfaction. He's going to save me from my discontent, and that's what it means, and that's his responsibility. And I'm a good person, so he better get with it. Or maybe another example, Jesus saves me from my debilitating habits. And we really always pick on the biggies, don't we? Alcohol and drugs. Most of us have tried some of that, right? Eating and smoking. Now you're meddling. We don't even want to talk about sex sins, but it's rampant. Jesus will deliver me from the debilitating habits of life. Those things that are passions and lusts and desires that are out of control. Whatever habit it might be, Jesus will fix you and give you victory over that. Now, by now, your mind should be reeling. It should really be working, saying, come on now, Steve. Come on now, you're making me nervous. Jesus will save you and rescue you. The gospel will save you and rescue you secondarily. Will do all of those things in your life when you are saved, and we must define that. When you come into a communion, a relationship of faith by God's grace to Jesus Christ. When you have been regenerated, we just said we hope is born in us. When we've been born again of the Spirit of God to where we have a new heart, a new mind, and a new will, a new appetite, a new way of thinking, a new way of being selfless. That's the miracle that happens. God will do that work in our life when He changes us, when He transforms us to become more like Jesus. So we're not disagreeing on that whatsoever, because our life here today and in the greater church and the community is a testament that God has saved us. But how has He saved us? And what exactly does that mean? Of course we want to be saved from dissatisfaction and discontent. And of course we want to be saved from debilitating habits in our life. But they aren't the primary issues to be saved from. Because you see, everyone doesn't feel dissatisfied or discontent or unfulfilled. Everybody doesn't feel that way. There are people that are satisfied with what they have. They don't want any more. They're very comfortable in life. They're happy to perpetuate that life. Everyone isn't driven to some danger by passions. You know the ones we're talking about, right? Either. Or maybe we're not talking about those. And you begin to see that dissatisfaction and debilitating habits aren't the origin of your problem, but they're the results of your problem. Think about that for just a moment. It's just like last month, we kind of preached about trusting God, and when we say we trust God, we think we're on the receiving end. But in the inverted kingdom of God, it's upside down compared to the world. When you really trust God, you're on the giving end. You give Him yourself. You surrender yourself. You give Him your circumstance. You give Him and surrender your circumstance, your troubles to Him, your dissatisfaction to Him. You give it all. You delight yourself in the Lord. And He'll give you the desires of your heart, because your heart is aligned with His heart. In His will, in His kingdom. And that's the miracle that is taking place when we talk about the primary issue or the problem that is the origin is our sin and our guilt. And we desperately need to be rescued from the consequences of our sin. The world today, your families today, your life today, my life today is filled with the consequences of sin. And we need to be saved and delivered and rescued. And you've heard the message before, but God will come and heal our wounds. But the scars may remain, right? We may have to live with the consequences, but He heals our beaten, battered, and bruised hearts, and we become complete and whole and reshaped as His vessels to be used again for the glory of God and for our blessing. Amen? You see how He is the Savior. We all fall into that category as those who sin. And if you read Romans chapter 1, it gets a little bit more petty in most of our minds. It's the controlling and the besetting sins of, listen to this, I just named five, six. Anger? What? Pride? My goodness. Greed? Envy? Gossip? Arrogance? We all have the same problem. We've all broken the law of God, and we are headed for an eternal destination of hell, separated from God, and we need to be rescued. We need to be delivered by the gospel, the good news, the Christmas message that hope is born, and hope is born in you and me. Isn't that what's happened to your life? If you're a child of God, as we took communion together today, isn't that your rejoicing and your thanksgiving and your adoration? And isn't that not your prayers for others who are your family members today? And maybe even today, God has secured your salvation and you're not concerned about if you were to die, you believe in your next moment you would be in heaven with Jesus. But maybe God today is teaching and telling you something for someone that has been on your heart and mind, a family member, a spouse, a child, a close friend, a neighbor, someone that you work with. They don't know Jesus and they are lost. My goodness, I had two of those conversations this week. If I could just take a moment to share those with you, you would be going, wow. Or you might be going, yeah, that's happened to me too. People that do not understand or have really a clue about the Christmas message of hope and new beginnings in Jesus as he becomes the Lord of our life. You see, when we are also rescued from sin's penalty, salvation, sin's power, sanctification, and sin's presence, one day, we just sang about it, glorification, you may not ever get fully rescued from the world, but the Bible says if you're truly changed and a child of God, you will become more holy like Jesus Christ. Never perfect, certainly never a God, but more godly, right? So we see how this is measuring up, and the same for each and every one of us here when we talk about the definition of who Jesus is, who Jesus would be. He is the Savior, the one who will die for the sins of the world. You see, when his purpose is eternal in us, our desires and our joys change. And the sorrow and guilt for sin is a very real guilt. And the Bible speaks of a manly sorrow versus a godly sorrow. Do not mistake that God does not bring to you a brokenness of heart and spirit and soul, a brokenness that is a godly sorrow. It is a godly guilt. It is, the Bible says, a conviction and a convincing of the Holy Spirit as to sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is of God. It is not a manly sorrow that we got caught or that we just hurt ourselves or we're in a mess or I'm just dissatisfied and I need somebody to wave a wand around here. It's not just discontent. It's against you and only you have I sinned. And we are brought low, and that's what we pray lovingly and caringly for our family, because that's where the transaction of salvation and the posture of salvation begins, to where grace and revelation comes into our life, and we begin to have birth pangs of faith unto salvation, and we can celebrate together. You see, the one born today is a Savior who will save his people from his sin. And the wonderful thing is, the good news is individualized for you. Good news, it says, for all people. Do you hear the pervasiveness of that? Look, today, if you're listening or here today and you think, I can never please God. You know what I've done. God could never love me. My life is a mess. It says it's good news for you. It speaks your name, and God speaks your situation. He understands where you've been, and he knows the things in life that have affected you, and he wants to come to you to let hope be born in you by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But what kind of hope and new beginning does Jesus give? Jim Pruitt is our only COVID person that's died of COVID. We will come together, mainly as family, tomorrow to bury him. But Jim is a saint of God. And what kind of hope and new beginning did God give Jim? Well, Jim just didn't volunteer an hour or here or there. Jim lived the Christian life as many of you, loving husband, loving father, provider, protector, loving churchman, not meaning that he just did everything here at the church or at other churches he was with, but he got out into the community. Jim's gift was greeting people, welcoming people, loving people. And he would either pray for people on the spot or tell people, I will pray for you. Never ashamed. Anytime I asked him to do something in the church that was of greater significance, I mean that it wasn't just perfunctory, which isn't a jest either, we need that. He would always say, sure, I'll pray about that and let you know. And I admired that so much from the 10th time that he told me that, the 12th time that he told me that, because it was the right model. Because, you know, when we're in committee meetings or we're at home making a decision or when something's happening, we make that decision just like that and we stick our chest out and we're so prideful that somebody took our idea. And it's not godly at all, is it? Do you understand why? We're to pray, to seek God's will, to meditate on what he would have us to do. And maybe it takes 24 hours, maybe it takes 48 hours, but it certainly doesn't take 24 seconds. And I admired that. So what is the hope and the new beginning that Jim's life showed? That he loved God's church, God's people, and he reached to God's lost sheep. One of the things that he did was take cassette tapes from the message and deliver them to people in the community that desired them or that might be home-based, meaning shut-ins and things of that nature. Jim could pray as well. He was a prayer warrior. And you're saying, well, what are you doing, lifting up Jim? No, I'm telling you the results of real faith and salvation. They're consistent, and they're enduring, and they're persevering, and they're real, and you can't hide them, and they're noticeable. Amen? And I'm thankful to God that that's who we are becoming, hopefully, as a church, more and more and more. In light of what has happened in 2020, how can we find hope and a new beginning from the Christmas message? Global infirmity. What is it now? It'll be 280,000 close to it that have died. Please, folks, don't just say they're all old folks. Some of you in our church are saying they're just all old folks, like they're supposed to die. Young people aren't having it. Now, that's how it's coming across. I know you don't mean it that way, but global infirmity. I love Matt Garner. He suffered greatly this week. For me, it was a point of nerves and scaring, of being scared for him, even though modest Matt wasn't going to give you a lot. I'm just saying that what can we have to find hope in a new beginning for social instability? The unrest in the nation, the protestation that is being improperly done, and the lack of communication, and so the social unrest and instability, the financial insecurity. There are people that we talk to every day in the ministries of the church that haven't worked for weeks, that do not have quite enough to get through, and thankful because of your gifts, we are able to offer some food or maybe help out with this, that, or the other. But people are nervous and scared. Where can we find hope and new beginnings from the Christian marriage for racial inequality? And yes, it is real. Or political incivility, when people have just become downright rude and it's unacceptable. Read the Word of God. Don't rejoice in it. Grieve over it. I don't care if it's me or you or who it is in the land. It is not of God. And we need to learn to control ourselves and speak in a way that speaks the truth in the right way. And how are we to get hope and a new beginning from? And what does that new beginning look like? Well, it's John chapter 1, verse 12 that we just read. But it's also verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. And I'm not going to labor on these long. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. In all of those situations that I just named and more, in all of the circumstances of adversities and trials, the Bible teaches we should have joy. Joy in Jesus, knowing He's with us and that He will guide us to do our part and He will grace us to show us the way and give us at times what we don't deserve, right? We are to have joy. That's what it looks like. What does this new beginning look like? Look at verse 14. I'm just going to round this out a little bit. Glory to God in the highest. Well, it's the glory of the gospel. That means that we've been changed individually as a family and as a church, that we desire to give praise and adoration and thanksgiving. We give glory to God. We give Him all the credit. We want to give Him all the honor. We want to please Him in all that we do. That's a bit of what this new beginning and new hope looks like. Whether it's on the mountain in the highest heaven or whether it's on the earth, the lowest low, or the difficulty. And then you'll notice also in that verse, it is also not only the glory of the gospel, but it's the peace of the gospel. And that's salvation peace. I know it is old, and so am I. But I love the old adage, know Jesus, N-O. Know peace, N-O. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W. And then know peace, K-N-O-W. And you're not going to have peace. You're going to be dissatisfied and discontent to some extent, way, form, or fashion. You won't have the hope of God unless His glory has shined upon you, unless you've received Him and become a child of God. You may have some earthly hope and some temporal hope, but you won't have eternal hope in heaven after you die one day. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You won't have the hope and circumstances that can be yours to be able to release that evil spirit that's upon you, coming in whatever emotion form that it may be happening, but for the power of God that comes into you as you understand your relationship to Him and the relationship to the disciplines of worshiping Him and knowing Him and serving Him. You see, that's the salvation peace and that which it brings by grace through faith. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But it's the grace of God shining down to you where He draws you to Him. He reveals Himself to you. Even now, He's speaking to you today if you don't know Him, revealing Himself to you, revealing His biblical truth to Him, revealing the biblical story and facts to you that you must accept into your life. Not just as a set of facts, but as something that is personal, real, and a relationship that the Bible calls faith. And so how do you have this new beginning? And do you want this new beginning for you? Do you want this new beginning for our nation? I want you to be careful here. You can't misunderstand it, because it involves this babe in the manger. And we just sang about it. He's the Christ of the cross. He gave His life for you. And now He's the Lord of glory. Oh, wasn't that a great song? It just kept saying, and He's coming back again. He's coming back again. And He's coming back again to right every wrong. And the question is, are you ready? How do you have the new beginning? Well, you have to know who God is. And you have to know God is holy and perfect and loving and compassionate and just and fair. And God offers a plan for you. You have to know a little bit about God, a whole lot, really. You have to know about Jesus. That Jesus is God's plan for salvation for everyone, exclusively, distinctively, period. And it's a beautiful plan that involves God's grace through faith. There's no other world religion that relies on that premise of God coming down, condescending himself to man, to die for man. Everything else is works righteousness, works related. In every other world religion, you climb the ladder by yourself and you'll never get there that way. You have to know that Jesus is the Savior we just talked about today. He's the one that is the one that makes you at one with God through his death. He took upon your sin, the perfect sacrifice, and he was raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death and overcoming hell and Satan. And as we surrender our life to him, we have that blessing and that blessed promise. You have to know about the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. I just want to say that the Holy Spirit works in you to convict you and convince you, to remind you of Scripture. That's why you have to know things about Jesus and the stories of the Bible that are true. And this is a living book, not a static book. It's dynamic. Its truth lives in the believers who proclaim it. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to us about facts, but listen, the Holy Spirit comes to you personally, and that's what people miss out. They get the facts for themselves or their children and say, I know the facts, I want to believe the facts, and I sure want to go to heaven. But the essence of it is the Holy Spirit of God comes to speak to you personally, convince you personally, to break you down personally, to humble you dearly to where you have a change of heart, a change of desire, a change of life, a change of thinking. Holy Spirit works in you to where, by God's grace, listen, you come to faith. I just mentioned it a little bit. God graces you. Faith begins to grow some roots. You begin to think about it. God graces you some more. Faith grows a little bit more, deeper. You're thinking about the possibilities till one day, you're not born again yet, but you begin to see birth pangs in your spouse or in your child. They're beginning to ask about, think about the kingdom of God, the ways of God, the truth of God, the life of God. They're asking about God. They're wanting to talk about God. There's a little bit of a change beginning to take place. You begin to see the birth pangs until that wonderful day that faith comes. And then there's this confession of sin saying, God, I'm so sorry. I have not known you through Jesus, and I've sinned against you. Listen, this is the truth of God. And you confess your sin before him, and then the aspect of what happens is there's this transformation. Being born again, being regenerated, there's a new you. You're a new creation in Christ. And as the age-old banner and proclamation of the church has been, you proclaim Jesus is Lord. And that is your not only your testament, that is your life. I'm going to close with this. Don Ashby, a gentleman in our church, died in the last few days of raging cancer. So quick, I've never seen it. I don't know that I've seen it happen that quickly. From the announcement of its origin until his death. But I was able to contact him on the phone just a few days before he died. You know the hospital regulations these days, and that was the way I could talk with him. And as we were talking, you know, I was just wondering if, and this is pretty standard, are you ready? Are you prepared? And I said, Don, are you nervous or are you scared? And that's kind of usual for me to say that to whomever. He says, not a bit, Steve. He said, I'm at peace. My path has been paved for me by the Lord Jesus. And I love him and I know he loves me. And he gave the greatest testimony. And his family gave me some of that testimony as well. And I talked with Don and I said, well, Don, you're going to be in heaven soon and you're going to be having a reunion with those of faith that have gone before you. I said, who are some of those folks? Well, he took that and ran with it and he told me about his mama. He said, I went to church, me and my siblings in Wadi, right there by the railroad track down in the little valley there. And he said, Mama took us every Sunday, and that's where we came to know Jesus, came to know about Jesus. Ted, his brother, when I was talking to him on the phone, he was telling me it was March, and all three of them had felt like they had understood and had the conviction of the Holy Spirit and wanted to be baptized. That would be Benny, who's now gone, and Ted and Don, for those of you who know the family. And it was March, you know, March is kind of cool, and the baptisms were right across the road in the farmer's pond. And it was going to be so cold, and they were kind of going, it's going to be cold. And said, you won't think a thing about it, Mom said. This is going to be just fine. You believe the Lord will take care of you. And they were baptized in March in that pond together as a family. Ted said of Don, he said, well, one thing for sure, I knew if Don didn't have to work on Sunday, I couldn't call him before 12 because I knew exactly where he would be. Don loved coming to church. He loved God's people. And I just say that to you, that this is a bit of finding the hope and the new beginning in the Christmas message and living it out. Verses 10 and 11 said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause joy for you. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. And he's Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you, we praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we could open your word today and be encouraged. Father, I pray for individuals here today and that are watching both far and near through Facebook Live and other means, that there is a power of the Holy Spirit speaking to each of us. And for folks that are questioning their faith in Jesus as Lord, they may be saying, I hope so, or I think so, but they don't know so. I pray today the power of your Holy Spirit would speak to them and help them and cause them to nail that stake deep in the ground to where they know they have surrendered their life to Jesus under the power and testimony of the Holy Spirit, speaking to them right now, humbling them, breaking them, help them to cry out to you for forgiveness of sin. I pray, Lord, today for the salvation of souls. And I pray that the church would become revived in order that we might share the true meaning of salvation so that others that we know and love would not be confused, but understand the hope and the new beginning of the Christian message. We love you, God. We thank you that we know that you love us. We adore you and give you thanks for all that you are and who you are. And we ask that you would speak and reveal yourself to us continually in the coming weeks. Help us to draw close to you. Forgive us of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.